This podcast is presented to you by Pastor Bill Shear and Gutch Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. For more information, please visit gutchchurch.com.
Good morning. How are you? You are the alive people, is that right? You are the caffeinated ones, is that right? The first service come before coffee and this service come after several. So I'm expecting you to be very, very alive in this service because you've had the chance to have much caffeine and much breakfast. It's great to be here. We had a great time last night with the girls, Guts girls. I always want to see what gutsy girls looks like. So I saw that last night and it's a joy and an honor to get to be here for the morning service. I said in the first service that I am not an itinerant speaker. I have the privilege of taking what God's put in my life and sharing it around the world with some amazing places. And that's an honor that I take very, very seriously. But I don't do that because I have nothing else to do. 24/7, I am committed with my husband to building the local church. So all the things that you face in the local church, the days when you love it, the days when you don't love it, days when the church is a blessing and the days when it feels more like a curse, the days when the people in the church bless you and the ones when they annoy you, I do that. I live there. I know. I think the church is a crazy idea, but I think it's an awesome idea. I have a theory about the church. It's not very sound theologically, but I'll let you know. I think God tested out this whole idea of the church when he built an ark, had Noah build an ark, and said, put two of every kind inside a confined space and you try and lead them and keep everybody from not eating each other. And if that works, I'm going to try it with human beings. And so far, the animals have done a better job than the humans. And so we are the church with all of its ups, all of its downs, but we are the hope to our community. We are the hope to the lives around us. We are the house that God is building. And so I come to you today as a local church builder. That is why I want you to receive me that way. I come not to entertain you, but to add another brick to what you're already doing, to add some cement in between what it is that your pastors and your team are already teaching. That's my heartbeat today. That's my contribution. We brought some resources with us from the other side of the pond. And I do that not because I want to sell resources, but because I have learned that you must invest in yourself. You know, a lot of times we sit around complaining about people not investing in us enough, but the fact is that until we invest in ourselves, we don't send ourselves the signal that we are worth that. And there's times when you just need to go and get something to resource your life. And so there's teaching material out there, there's some books out there, and I don't write women's books or teach for women. Today is not going to touch on women's issues, so men, you're okay, you don't need to feel nervous. My teaching hopefully helps both male and female, young and old. And so there's some teaching out there. I think there's some teaching. I don't know what's out there. You can remind me. It's worth mentioning because it's good stuff. It's good when the preacher thinks their own stuff is good, right? It'd be awful if I stood here going, I can't get rid of this stuff. Could you please somebody take it home with you? That's not the case. This is a great little tool. My husband tells me off because I say it's a stick, and he said it's got a technical name, but it is a stick that you put in your computer, and when you put it in, 22 messages pop up, which is kind of cool. And there's some books out there. Identity is a journey. We're all on that journey. Your identity is not a badge. It's not a title. It's not a job. It's not a role. It's not a prophetic word that's going to define it. It is a journey. And some of us stop that journey of discovering who we are too early. We think that we've arrived, and then that's what Moses did. He thought that he knew who he was, and then God said, that's not your end point. That's not all you're going to do in your life. You've stopped before I have finished with you. And our identity is an ongoing journey with God. And some of my stories in there, how I messed that up and how I struggled. You know, there was a time when Jacob thought that he was a deceiver because that's what his name was. And then God separated him from his pushy, controlling mother. And as he was separated, he began to realize, I don't actually think that's who I am, because he worked for a deceiver called Laban and realized that's not who I am. And then as he's about to go back to where he came from, there's a separation moment where God wrestles him. And the whole wrestle was about one question: Jacob, what is your name? And when he said, my name's Jacob, God said, wrong. You need to understand that's not your identity. And God renamed him, and he got a limp that was unique for him, for his own journey in life. And some of you need to do carpet time with God about who you really are in him. And you think you're a Jacob, but you're not. So there's some great teaching back there that will help you and some other stuff back there that I encourage you to get a hold of. Resourcing your life is a good thing to do. I'm going to speak a word into your life this morning that I pray will encourage you, but I also pray it will provoke you. I pray it will move you. I pray it will do something inside of you. So God, as we come to your word in these next few moments together, we come off autopilot. We shake off any tiredness, any weariness, any distraction of what we're going to go do next. And Lord, we come here. This book, this word is living. It is active. People gave their life for this book. People gave their life to tell their story so that we could tell ours in a way that learned from their wisdom. So Lord, I pray today that you would help me to get out of the way so that you can speak through me into the heart of this church and these amazing people. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to turn, if you have a Bible, with me to Matthew 28, and I'm going to read to you a piece of scripture that's very well known. It's the piece of scripture that's important for us to go back to, because today I want to remind you of why it is that you are the church and why it is you are even here today. I want us to go away today with such a reminder and such a fresh revelation of what it is that you and I are on the planet to do, because you are on the planet to do something. I hope you know that. You're not just here to fill time or fill a seat in a service on Sunday. We're not called to attend church. We're called to be the church. And this morning, I want to remind you by the words of Jesus. These were the words that Jesus gave to his disciples after they'd kind of journeyed with him and walked alongside him as he did ministry. Jesus knows he's about to leave them. And as he's about to leave them, he wants them to be reminded of what this was all about and what it is all about. Because he's not going to be there to say, come on, boys, this is what I want you to do. So he says, listen, I'm going, but I need you to remember this is what you are now tagged. You're it called to do. And it's entitled in my Bible in verse 16, the Great Commission. And I jump in at verse 18 where it says, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus' last parting words to the boys, the face-to-face conversation, was, boys, I need you to know that when I am not with you, here's the deal. Your job description is to go, is to make disciples, is to reach people, is to get involved. And if you want a title for today's message would be called The Great Involvement. Because you and I are called to a great involvement. We are called to get involved in the lives of people. We are called to roll our sleeves up and go out and make disciples, teach and reach and help hurting people. The moment you got reached was the moment you became a reacher. The moment you got set free was the moment you became a freedom bringer. The moment you got healed was the moment you became someone to take healing to someone else's life. When you found hope for the first time, you now became a depositor of hope into other people's lives. And sometimes in the busyness of our life and in the complexities that we make, we like to make church complex sometimes. Because if we just make it complicated enough, we give ourselves enough excuses why we shouldn't be doing what we should be doing. And so we can make church about a lot of stuff. We can have a lot of stuff going on, but when all that stuff is stripped away, because God's not impressed by our conferences, he's not impressed by, you know, our big events, he's not impressed by, you know, our amazing worship, that doesn't impress God. At the end of it all, he's like, knock yourself out, do all that stuff, but are you making any disciples? Are you reaching any people? Are you helping any hurting? Are you healing any diseased? Are you making a difference? Do the community know that the church is alive and well and it's involved in their mess and in their mayhem? That's what he's saying to the disciples. Boys, I'm not leaving you. And when I leave you, you should get in a holy huddle and kind of keep yourself separate because, you know, you're my disciples. He didn't say, boys, I'm leaving you, so, you know, be very careful about the company you keep. Boys, I'm leaving you, so just go into prayer and intercession because, you know, you're going to be left by me now, and so it's going to look different. He didn't say that. He said, I'm leaving you, and I'm trusting. I'm entrusting you with what I am giving my life for. I am trusting you to be my hands and my feet. And in the 21st century church, we are entrusted with the very same responsibility. That God looks at your life and mine and he says, where have you gone lately? Who have you spoken to lately? Who have you reached lately? God looks at our lives and he measures our lives in a way oftentimes we do not measure them. And today I want to remind you that your life has to be greatly involved if it's going to make a great difference. Your life is called not to sit on a seat, but to get out of your seat and go into other people's world and to take the news of the gospel to their life. You've got to remember the disciples' life looked very different when they first met Jesus. Some of the boys were fishermen, and you know that they were in their boats when they first encountered this guy that walked past their boat that day. You've got to imagine, put yourself in the scenario of what their life did look like. I don't know what we think sometimes a disciple's life looked like, but these fishermen, their life was pretty tranquil. I mean, they weren't like, you know, Alaska's deadliest catch fishermen. I mean, they weren't like on a boat hanging on for dear life as the squalls were all around them and they were in like torrential rain and storms. It wasn't that kind of fishing. They were on the Sea of Galilee in their little fishing boat with their nets. And I have a theory about men and fishing. I don't know if there's any fishermen in here or maybe a fisherwoman in here. But men like to fish because it takes them away from people. I mean, fish don't nag. Fish don't talk. Fish have no attitude. Fish have no list of jobs that need doing. I mean, fish are just fish. They just don't demand anything from you. And fishing's a good reason for you to say, oh, babe, I didn't get your text message because there was no signal where I was. It's like you're lying right now, but nobody knows because it's just you and the water and the boat. And these boys would spend hours on their boat, away from the wife, away from the kids. I mean, they would just be stressless on this boat. So much so that some days they would all hang on the boat together and the Bible tells us and they catch nothing. And what do you do, sat on a boat all day catching nothing? I don't know. You have a man nap, you talk about sport, I don't know. They weren't involved. They didn't have a life that was chaotic. Okay, so when Jesus walks past their boat and says, follow me, they have no idea who this dude is or what he's asking them to follow him to do. But maybe it was a moment of boredom. Maybe they were like, well, nothing else is happening, so why not? So for some reason, they said, okay, and they began to follow him. Now, here's the deal, and here's what you need to see. When they followed Jesus, he didn't take them, oh, follow me. And then he didn't take them off to a quiet little area and sit them down saying, let me just explain to you who I am and what following me entails. I'd like you to know that I'm actually in a recruitment program right now. I'm looking for only 12 candidates, and the job description, here's the small print, it will involve some hostility. There will be some seasons where you don't eat for days and people don't like you, and you could actually end up being beaten, and you better read the small print because I don't want any people wimping out on me. You know, it's a pretty big deal, and if you could just drop your email back to me in the next few days because I'm about quite a fast business here, and so I'll leave it with you. Just pray about it. He didn't say to them, follow me, and then take them to one side and say, let's just pray. I want you just to feel my heart. I want you to kind of get the vibe of who this whole Jesus thing's about. And, you know, what would Jesus do? I need you to know what Jesus would do. And, you know, let's sit and talk for a while. And let me show you who I am. No. He said, follow me. And then if you want to know what they followed him to, in Matthew 4, verse 19, here's what happens after they leave their tranquil lake. So they follow Jesus, not having a clue what's coming next. He says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So at once they left their nets and they follow Jesus. Next scene, okay? Straight into the next scene. Verse 23. So they went throughout Galilee And Jesus was teaching in synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. And news about him spread all over Syria. And people brought to him all who were ill, those with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, the paralyzed, and he healed them, and large crowds gathered. In other words, they left their nice little boat on the lake, their stressless life, followed this dude, and the next thing that they are in is complete chaos. There are complete crazy people running towards them. There are demon-possessed, running, screaming towards Jesus. The fish do not do that. There are people having fits in front of them. There are people crippled coming alongside them. And the boys must have been thinking, what in the world is going on? And one of them probably said, he's busy right now with the possessed crazy guy, the cripple, the lame, the leper. Let's just go back. This was a bad idea. I like the fish better. Let's go back. He won't notice. There must have been that confusion in these boys that were like, this is nothing like what we are used to. But see, this is the deal in the church. God called you out of your boat, and the next thing you were supposed to do is follow him into the chaos of hurting people's lives. There was not supposed to be some kind of big gap in between where we got what we wanted from Jesus and then we go back in our boats and have a nice Christian life. Our whole call to follow him should look like those people pressing in and us being willing to roll our sleeves up and get involved. And Jesus did not give them an explanation. He just said, follow me. And then he said, tag, you're it. You're now on team. That's it. You're hired. Go at it. Help that person. They must be like, I don't know what to do. Love on them. Reach them. Go and do something. Go calm that crying mother down. Go bring that sick person to me. Our call as believers is to leave our tranquil lake and go and find those people's lives and be willing to let go of what has become a comfort point for those places where God wants to take us that at first will feel very uncomfortable. Someone once came to your boat and said, follow me. Someone once took you to a place where they got involved, and today in our 21st century, busy, tidy, organized, everything where it should be lives, God wants to interrupt us all over again and say, please don't forget why you left your boat, and please don't forget where you're supposed to be going. I'm going to take you to a passage in the Bible where there's an amazing story. And this story is well known to many of us because this story has a great ending. The end of this story is one that we talk about all the time, but we tell this story as if it's the complete part. We tell the ending as if that's the whole story. Because the end of the story is a miracle, and we all love the miracles in the Bible. We want miracles and signs and wonders in our lives. We want it in our churches. I want it in my church. But if we preach about the miracles without the reason why the miracles happened, then we'll be wanting something without realizing we are the trigger point for the miracles. There's a reason why God does stuff. There's a reason. God's just not kind of random. There's a reason why he responds. There's something that draws him in. You want the attention of heaven, there's things you do that captures the attention of heaven. And this miracle that we've told about and we've learned about has a beginning point that I want to take you to. The end of the story, the miracle, is in a prison cell where the original Jailhouse Rock takes place. Elvis got his inspiration from Paul and Silas. And we all know the story of how they sat in their prison cell and they sang a song of thanksgiving and they sat there and in their singing, their chains began to fall off. And we've made the correspondence between thanksgiving and chains falling off, and that to a degree is true. But there is a reason why God did an extraordinary thing, and the reason happened several verses earlier in this story. And I want to take you there because the reason was that somebody, somewhere, eventually got involved. Acts 16 is where this story begins. And I'm going to read it to you from the Message Bible, Acts 16. And the beginning, verse 16, in the Message reads like this. One day on our way to the place of prayer, a slave girl ran into us. This is Paul reporting what happened on this particular day. She was a psychic. And with her fortune telling, she made a lot of money for the people who owned her. She started following Paul around, calling everyone's attention to us by yelling out, "These men are working for the Most High God. They are laying out the road of salvation for you." And she did this for a number of days. Imagine with me what this must have looked like as Paul and Silas were going around ministering. Paul and Silas were on their way to a place of prayer. And whilst they were on their way to a place of prayer, someone, this slave girl that was clearly in bondage, crossed their path. And you need to understand that in God, whilst we are on our way to do things that sound spiritual, on our way to take care of that, or on our way to do this, while they were on their way, God put someone in their way. And while you're on the way about your life, all of our lives, God is putting people in our way. The question is, are you willing to stop and get involved? So Paul and Silas are on their way to a place of prayer, and it says they ran into this slave girl. I mean, they couldn't avoid her. It wasn't that they didn't see her. It wasn't like, "Oh, I didn't notice her, Lord." No, they bumped into her. They did a chest bump like you did earlier. They bumped into this slave girl, and she clearly was tormented. She clearly had some kind of possession going on. She was working as somebody's psychic. She was making money for some people that were controlling her. And she bumps into Paul and Silas. And here's the crazy thing. Though she bumps into them, and though they have an answer that could liberate her life, it says in the next verse that Paul ignores her. He just goes about his business. He says, Paul carries on. And as he carries on, this slave girl begins to follow them for several days. Imagine, he's going around teaching, and not only is she following them, she's shouting as she follows them, "They know the way. They know the way. They know the way to freedom. They're not telling me it, but they know the way. I think they know how to get free. I wish they'd help me because I'm a slave girl, but they know the way." And she follows them for several days. And I wonder how many people in our world spiritually, if we could see, are following us, the church. Watching our lives, following our lives, thinking to themselves, "I live three doors down. My marriage is a disaster. My neighbor three doors up goes to Guts Church. I know they know the way. I wonder if they'd ever stop for me." They always seem so busy on their way to whatever they've got on. They always seem so busy on their way. I wonder if I am in their way. Oh, the guy at Starbucks that forever serves you your drink as you rush through every morning, that watches your life and sees your life, and he's depressed and he's having suicidal thoughts, but you don't even know that he's having suicidal thoughts because you're on your way. Even though he's in your way, you haven't got time to stop. And Paul's about his business, and she's following him, shouting out for help. See, it wasn't that Paul didn't know how to stop. Because just a few verses earlier, Paul is also on his way about his business. And there's a woman that he bumps into, and her name is Lydia. And Lydia was not a scheduled stop for Paul, but Lydia looked very different than the slave girl. Lydia wasn't bound in obvious bondage. Lydia actually was wealthy. She was a businesswoman. She had resources. And Lydia said to Paul, "Would you stop?" And Paul said, "Not really on my plan," but there was something about Lydia that was slightly more appealing than the slave girl. I wonder if in God we are selective stoppers. I wonder if we don't mind stopping for the person that doesn't look quite as much mess. I wonder if we don't mind stopping for the people that look a little bit tidier, look a little bit more like us, have the same skin color as us, have the same social background of us. See, Paul stopped for Lydia, and Lydia gave him a meal and a bed for the night, and also dropped a check into his ministry. We don't mind the Lydias. But we cannot build a gospel that only stops for Lydia and ignores slave girls. We have to build a gospel that gets involved with whoever is in our way. And so Paul knew how to stop, but this woman was not someone he was willing at this point, for whatever reason, to stop for. And if the Apostle Paul can make the mistake of ignoring the very person that God is saying, "Please help," then so can we. If him and all his anointing and power and knowledge of God can forsake and leave something to one side that seems way too much trouble, then so can we. And so Lydia is following him around, the slave girl is following him around, crying out. And then it says this, and I love this line. I love how the Message Bible puts it. Because she followed them for several days, and then finally it says, fed up with her. It wasn't even spiritual. This was not an epiphany moment where Paul suddenly had a vision from the Lord and, oh yes, the slave girl, I now see she is in bondage and I am the reason. It wasn't like there was an angel that came and visited him or he felt a conviction of the Holy Spirit. He just got cheesed off with this chick ruining his sermons. He's like, I am done with you shouting over me when I'm giving my best speech. He just got fed up. And you know what? God doesn't care how you get there. He just wants you to get there. He doesn't care how you get there, but he just wants you to get fed up enough that you will get involved. He wants you to get fed up enough with the sin and with the dysfunction in those people's lives that you say, I think I'm going to go and help be part of the answer. He wants you to get fed up enough with the addictions that are ruining people's lives that you become someone that is willing to get involved in the mess of their addiction. He wants the church, if it takes it, just to get fed up. He doesn't care how we get there. We just got to get there. Are you fed up about what's going on in your neighborhood? Are you fed up about the stuff that's going on in your kids' school? Are you fed up about the things that are ruining your marriage? Are you fed up about the situations in your neighborhood that are taking people's lives? Are you fed up enough to do something about it? Paul, fed up with her, turned and commanded the spirit that possessed her. And he said, out in the name of Jesus Christ. And just like that, she was free. But check this out. Here's why we don't like involvement. Because the moment he got involved with her, she became free. But Paul was about to get bound. And we have built, oftentimes in our church, a gospel that stops at invitation. Because invitation is different than involvement. If I invite you, I am not going to get your chains on me. If I invite you, I don't have to touch your mess, because invitation leaves a responsibility with the person you invited. But involvement says, I'm not leaving the ball in your court. I'm willing to get involved with you. Involvement says, I see you and I would like you to come to our church, but I also notice that you don't have a vehicle. And so not only am I going to invite you, but I'll offer to pick you up. And not only will I offer to pick you up, but I'll take you and your children afterwards to McDonald's, and I would love to get involved and hang out with you. See, involvement is time consuming. Involvement means you might miss your game. Involvement means you might not get home in time for the match that you want to watch. Involvement means that your cell phone might ring at an inconvenient time of the day. Involvement means that you might actually have to give someone your cell phone number, not knowing what they will do with it. Involvement looks like having to get your hand in your pocket and involve your own resources. Involvement means not showing up because you have to, but because you want to. See, Jesus only had 3 years of public ministry, and he had time to get involved. He didn't say to Zacchaeus, I invite you to come down from this tree and keep moving. He said to Zacchaeus, I not only invite you down this tree, I'm getting involved and coming to your home for dinner. But we want people to come to God's house, but we're not willing to go to their house. And we have to model a gospel that doesn't just throw an invitation at a dying world, but says, I want to get involved and I want to help you get free. So Paul speaks to this woman's life and he says, to the demon, be out in Jesus' name. And all of a sudden, she's free. But here comes the great message of involvement. When the owners saw that their lucrative little business was suddenly bankrupt, they went after Paul and Silas. They roughed them up and they dragged them into the market square. Yay for involvement. Then the police arrested them and pulled them into court with the accusation, these men are disturbing the peace. Dangerous Jewish agitators subverting our Roman law and order. And by this time, the crowd had turned into a restless mob and they were out for their blood. Yay for involvement! The judges went along with the mob, had Paul and Silas's clothes ripped off, ordered a public beating, and after beating them black and blue, they threw them into jail, telling the jailkeeper, "You put them under heavy guard so there would be no chance of escape," and he did just that. He threw them into maximum security cell in the jail and clamped leg irons on them. Behold, I show you why we like a gospel of invitation, but we do not so much like the gospel of involvement. Because one doesn't put you in the situation that Paul and Silas ended up in. And I think Paul knew, when I mess with her, not only do I mess with her life, but all the things that are attached to her life suddenly will start to get attached to me. The moment I cause trouble for the enemy is going to try and cause trouble for me. And I want to suggest to you this morning, if you don't have any of that type of trouble going on in your world, then maybe it's about time you did. Maybe your boat is far too safe and God says, get out of your boat. But Lord, it's going to mess up my fishing time. Yes, it is. But Lord, it's going to make my nice, clean lake experience not look so nice and clean. Yes, it is. But I'll tell you what will be the payoff. The payoff will be that you will help populate heaven and you will deplete hell. And you know what? I would rather deplete hell than sit in my boat thinking about whether I should be involved or not. And Paul at that moment made a dent in the enemy's camp. And the owners of that girl got mad. And they were cross because suddenly their bankrupt business was in trouble. And we are here to bankrupt the business of the enemy. We are here to make sure he doesn't make interest of anybody else's life in our neighborhood. We are here to make sure that he goes out of business in our streets and in our communities. But if as a church we won't go to the slave girls, then he will have high profits. And he will stay in business for a long time. And all of a sudden, Paul and Silas are wearing chains. But you know what? When you get your life into circumstance where the chains on you are because you took the chains off someone else, that's when we get into God getting involved. And the next line in this story is where we usually start it. The next line is about midnight. Oh, about midnight, things were going to change. But things were going to change because God saw men that were willing to get involved. And when they got involved, he said, because you did, because you're there, because of me, I'm going to show up because of you. You sit tight. You don't need to do anything else. You did what you could. Now I'll do what you can't. And God shook the jailhouse. And not only did their chains fall off, but everybody's chains fell off. There was a miracle in the jailhouse that night because two men stopped eventually and said to a girl, we see you and we know an answer for you. And if we want miracles, signs and wonders in our life, on our streets, in our neighborhoods, we are the trigger point. We are the trigger point. It's not going to happen by, oh Lord, shake the jail. Oh Lord, I'm interceding for revival. God's like, stop interceding for it. I want to help you with it. Go out and find me a place to do a miracle. Go out and find me a life that needs me to get involved. Go out and do something that you can't do all by yourself. Go out and take on a project that is way bigger than your capability. Step into some water that you know you're going to sink in. Get involved with some stuff that you know is way too heavy for you to carry on your own. And when you get to that point of leaving the boat and being in the midst of the chaos, you'll find me show up because that's where I do my best work. This is a challenge for every life. I'm not preaching this to you because it's a message that somehow I think is a great preach. I'm preaching this to you because I'm preaching it to myself. I'm asking myself, as someone that could become a professional worker for Jesus, hello. I'm asking myself, Charlotte, where are you involved? Whose need are you aware of? Whose chains are you helping unloose? My husband went out for a walk a little while ago. He was walking the dog. I'm going to ask the keyboard player to come back up. He was walking the dog, and I guess my husband, for him, walking the dog is fishing because he goes places where there is Technically, no phone signal, or so he tells me. So he's walking the dog up this hillside where he's gone many, many times, and we have a place to go. We are on our way to a meeting. And the meeting was actually for the Lord. And so I'm at home and I'm getting ready, and he said he'd just be a few moments. So I'm ready and I'm by the door and he's not back, and I'm getting impatient and I'm getting annoyed because now we're going to be late for our meeting with the staff about how we're going to reach the world for Jesus. And he's 2 hours late. So he walks in the door and I'm like, where have you been? Like, do you not know? We are like, the whole staff meeting has had to be rearranged because of you. This is ridiculous. And as I'm about to tell him more things that are ridiculous about this, he just looks at me like, don't even go there. You know that look that you give one another when you've been married long enough? And he sat on the couch and he said, let me just tell you what happened. And he'd been walking the dog, and our dog is quite big, and our dog had taken off running and was heading towards a much smaller dog. So in fear our dog might eat the smaller dog, my husband raced down the hill after our dog, Jake. And when he got to the bottom of the hill, the man that had the smaller dog was stood there, and he looked pretty disheveled, and his hair was kind of scruffy and didn't smell too great. And he was about 70 years of age, and my husband was about to take the dog and just get out of the way because we were on our way somewhere. And as he's about to get out of the way, he felt God say, don't you dare. But Steve knew, if I stop, I'm going to get involved. And I don't have time. This is inconvenient. You were once someone's inconvenience. So Steve walks over to the guy and he says, hi, I'm Steve. And the guy says, I'm Lawrence. And Steve said, do you walk your dog here often? He says, yeah, I live fairly near here. Steve said, are you okay? Didn't look great. He said, not really. And boom, you're into it. Which is why we don't want to get involved. Because it's quicker to say, hi, God bless you, and then run away. And he begins to get involved in Lawrence's story. Lawrence begins to tell him how he's out on the hillside because his son, older son, that's in his late 30s, is an alcoholic. And he's at home in his bedroom, and his son's told his dad, you go get me more drink now. And his dad, who's done this on many occasions, now in his 70s, worn out with it, was trying to think, well, do I get him drink or don't I? Because if I don't get him drink, he's intoxicated, he's going to get in his car, and he's going to drive to a place where he can get drink, and the people that will give him the drink will give him drugs too. It's amazing the dilemmas lost people are in. Those are the only options he could see. So he said, I don't really know what to do. And so my husband stopped for a moment, and my husband didn't say, I'll pray for you. It was nice meeting you. My husband said, are you going home? Why don't I come back for a coffee? Lawrence said, I would love that. I think he was just happy for someone to talk to. My husband went back to Lawrence's house, and it was messy, and there was stuff everywhere, and dog food on the kitchen table, and just a mess. Steve sat down on the couch and chatted with Lawrence. He didn't say, Lawrence, I want to tell you that you need to come to church. Just chatted with Lawrence. Long story short, Lawrence became an involvement. He became part of our world. Lawrence, we began to tell him about God, and we didn't force him to come to church. We just loved on him. My husband would go for coffee with him every Tuesday morning. Sit there after he dropped the kids for school and just take half an hour and have time with him and chat. And as the journey continued, we began to tell Lawrence about things he could go on. We have an Alpha program, maybe to find out more about the Bible. And Lawrence said, I'll be there. So he didn't have a car. So my husband said, I'll take you, which is a Tuesday night out for the next 8 or 9 weeks that in our schedule as leaders, you know, we're busy. But he trusted Steve. So Steve didn't want to give him to someone else to look after. And so Lawrence, I remember the first day, Steve's like, I'm not sure whether he's going to come to church, but I'll go pick him up. Lawrence drove to his house. He was like a few minutes, he was right on time, and on the doorstep with his coat zipped up to his chin was Lawrence waiting for his lift to church. Lawrence has come to church for the last few months, gave his life to Christ, brought his alcoholic son. We were going away the other week, and we said to Lawrence, Lawrence, we can't pick you up because we're going away, so are you going to be all right? And he looked at us and he went, don't you worry about me, love. He He said, I'm permanent around here now. I tell you, Lawrence has done my heart good. Lawrence has changed yet again something inside of me and taken me back to the place where this all started. That if I can't stop for a Lawrence, then what does this all mean? If I can't stop for that mum in the schoolyard, what does this all mean? If I can't make time for a conversation that isn't about my agenda, then what does this all mean? And you know what? Lawrence lives on every street. They're not a rare breed of people. They are the norm. They're the guy in the office that you've sat next to for the last 10 years and you've never had a deeper conversation than, hey, how's the wife and kids? You don't know they're suicidal. You don't know they're in debt. You don't know that their son is an alcoholic. But it just takes getting involved at another level, and it's amazing what you will find out. But I have to warn you, it will mean that there are some stuff that come into your life. Lawrence became things in our life, became an inconvenience at times. But now, Lawrence is free. And Lawrence is bringing people that he's involved with. And Lawrence is inviting people to come to the place where he found life. And that's what this is all about. It's what Guts Church was founded on. That's why you give your life to do what we do. And I'm here to remind you that we are about a great involvement. We're not about a great show, a great performance. We're not about a great service even. All those things are icing, but they're not the cake. We're about great involvement. Where do you need to get involved? Where is there no trouble in your life and you need some? You need just enough trouble to let you know you're bankrupt in the enemy's business. God help us. And God prevent us from creating professional involvers. Having a mentality that says, well, that's the pastor's job, or that's the outreach worker's job, or that's the community guy's job, because they have a heart for slave girl type people. No, it's all of our job. They can't reach the person that lives two doors down from you, but you can. They don't work in the office block where you do, but you do. There was ever an act that showed just how much this is the core of our gospel, it would be the act of Jesus on a cross. You didn't get your salvation because he said, well, you know, I love you and all that, and you know, I care for you. Your salvation was paid for by one of the greatest involvements of all time. It's involved when you take a nail in your hand. It's involved when you take a scar in your side. It's involved when you take a stripe on your back. It's involved when you take a thorn in your flesh. It's involved when you're bleeding on behalf of someone else. But Christ looked at your life and he said, for your sake, I take your rope of sin. I take your rope of dysfunction. I take your rope of sickness and I wrap it around myself in the greatest act of involvement so that you could be free. And he took on our rope so that we could be free. And now it's our turn and it's our time to go to other people's lives and show them the God that wants to get involved so that they can be free too. So I come all this way to simply say, are you fed up enough? Do you need to find your Lawrence? Where are they? I pray this week that you would see the people in your way while you're on your way, even as you leave this service. Yes. I pray there would be a renewed awareness of the people around your life that are saying, you know the way, I wish you'd tell me. Stand at our feet all across the room as time's gone, because I want to pray for us as a church. And then I want to invite some of you to get involved in the greatest involvement of all time. Before I ask the second question, first of all, I just want all eyes closed around this room. This is your church. This is your home. This is your house. This is the place where you worship, where you come week in, week out. I'm asking you, God's church, where does this come home for you? Where is it that you need to make an adjustment, make some room? Lord, I pray over every person in this house, from the newest to the oldest serving person in this church, from the leaders to the new believers. God, I pray this morning would be a shifting in our spirit yet again. That God, we are called to be your great involvers. Lord, I pray that miracles, signs, and wonders would begin to follow this house as it gets greatly involved. Lord, I pray where we have stopped at an invitation, we would have the boldness to move to the involvement. God, I pray even as the bike rally approaches, that that great invitation where many will come, Lord, I pray that they would not just come and go, but they would come and there would be an involvement that would deepen their connection to you and to their destiny. God, I pray that this church would be an army of involvers on every street corner, in every neighborhood where the church is planted, that they would be those that go and bankrupt the enemy so that they can fill the kingdom of heaven. God, I pray today where our comfort has made us laid back, I pray we would shake it off. I pray that we would not be content to reach that one person that we reached 10 years ago. But God, there would be a fresh passion inside every heart to go and find those in the highways and the byways and bring them in. God, let us be those who feel what you feel about the people around us. Let us be those who see those in bondage and cannot walk by. Let us be those that remember that we were once the slave girl and someone stopped for us. Oh God, break our hearts for what breaks yours. Let us not just be a church, but let us be the church. In Jesus' name, I pray that you would seal this word, Holy Spirit, in a way that I cannot.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Guts Church podcast. For more information on our service times, please visit gutschurch.com.